I'm going to have you take your Bible this morning and go ahead and turn to Psalm number 2, the second Psalm. We're working our way through the descriptive names of Messiah that are found in Isaiah 9:6. I'm not going to have you turn there again. I will read that. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We have seen how that the child that the Lord God prophesied to Isaiah would be born, would be called Wonderful and Counselor, and we are working on that third name, the Mighty God. We began to look at that last week, and that prophecy is clearly pointing to the time when the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be that child that would be born at His first advent, but He was also going to be the ruler at His second advent. He is the second part of that is talking about His millennial reign. The government shall be upon His shoulder. And so that's when He's going to reign for a literal 1,000-year period on this earth. And He'll be fully known by these five descriptive titles that we're taking a look at here. And Isaiah 9, verse number 7 shows that those names really primarily refer to Christ's millennial reign. Now, we began looking at that third title, the Mighty God, not a Mighty God, but the Mighty God. And that this said that this is the name that describes His power. And though Christ's almighty power is shown in His creation and His miracles and in His resurrection, that's not what this is referring to. The word mighty here is a different word. It's used in Isaiah 9 there as a word that refers to Him being a powerful warrior. And in fact, it's translated in other places as champion, chief, a mighty man, a strong man. And it points to what we read about in Revelation chapter number 19. We're not going to turn over there and read, but the Lord's second advent in verses 11 through 21, when Jesus comes in power and great glory at His second coming at the end of the tribulation period, that is what it refers to. He's coming as a warrior then, and He will conquer, and then He will reign. And our text for last week is Psalm 2, which actually predicts what we see in Revelation chapter 19. We said that Psalm 2 is about the world system that has shown nothing but antagonism and rebellion against God and since the day that sin entered into the world. Now, this rebellion has just gotten worse and worse. And we can see it in our day and time. Anti-Christian sentiment is rising. It's on the rise, even in our own dear country. And people don't want to hear about the name of Christ or about the name of God, the one true God. They don't want you saying that only through Jesus can you get to God. They don't believe that. In fact, sadly, I saw a statistic this past week that came from November of this year. I just saw it. But there was a research that was done among so-called believers in Christ. 70% believe that there are other ways to get to heaven other than Christ. 70% of professing believers. Listen, if you don't see Jesus as the only way, you're not saved. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way. But the rebellion that's in our world rebels against that. And it's being taught in our schools. It's becoming more prevalent as we approach the coming of our Lord. Now here in Psalm 2, we see the world is presented exactly as it is. And then we see that God's viewpoint is presented and how God will successfully set Christ on the throne as the ruler of this world. Despite all of the heathen conniving and planning against God, they can connive and plan all they want to, and they can persecute Christians and they can persecute those that love the Lord, but it's going to come to naught. It's all going to come to nothing. It will all work out in the end just as God has planned. Amen. And it will work out that Christ, the Anointed One, will show Himself to be the mighty God, the mighty warrior, and He will conquer. And He will reign. And nothing is going to prevent Him from conquering, and nothing is going to prevent Him from reigning. Now last week we dealt with the first three verses of Psalm 2. I'm not going to preach that again, but we just want to just give you the brief skeleton outline. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses. Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. In other words, you know, we don't want them having anything to do with us. Let's cast away their cords from us. We see there the rebellion against God by man. Now, the psalmist is amazed that the world would antagonistically plot to overthrow the very God of the universe. How silly is that? If God is God, you can't go against God. I mean, He's all-powerful. Amen? And we saw the strong emotion in their efforts against God when it talked about why do the heathen rage. We saw the futility of their efforts against God when we said, why do the people imagine a vain thing? It's a vain thing to think that you can go against the God of the universe and succeed. You know, that's vanity. You're trying to do something that cannot be done. And then we saw the organization of their efforts against God there in verse 2. How they set themselves and take counsel together. And this morning we pick up in verse number 4. And we're going to finish this up, Lord willing, this morning. We pick up in verse 4 and we see the reaction of God to man. The first reaction we find in verse number 4. The Lord laughs at them. I mean, you think about the idea that you're going to go against Almighty God, it just kind of makes you chuckle a little bit. It's, you know, you're sad for them, but anybody that thinks they can go against God and win, you know, that's laughable. Look at verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now listen, He is laughing not at man's sin, but at how little insignificant man thinks that he can win a war against God. Remember in the book of Daniel the story of King Belshazzar of Babylon and how he did a kind of like an in-your-face thing to the Lord. And he called for the vessels that had been carried out of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem back when Babylon had gone in and conquered Jerusalem. They carried all the treasures out of the temple and carried them into Babylon. Well, those things have been kind of placed in inventory there. But this king, he thought, man, we're going to have some fun here. He's drinking wine with his buddies and with all the leaders of the kingdom. And he decides, hey, let's party with those vessels. And so he comes and he calls for the vessels and they drank wine in those sacred vessels while he praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And then as he was doing that, the fingers of a man's hand, that's what scripture says, the fingers of a man's hand started writing on the wall. And we saw how that Belshazzar was shaking. Literally, his knees were knocking together. He was shaking so bad because he didn't know what that meant. I mean, bad enough that you see the hand. Then there's a message there. And I think he pretty much knew that that message was for him. Eventually, Daniel was called. And Daniel told Belshazzar in Daniel 5, verse 23. Listen to what Daniel had to say to him. It says, But you know, you said we're talking about what he had done. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Listen, there's a lot of folks who don't consider that their life is in the hands of God. Your heart is only beating this morning because God is allowed it to beat. Amen? That's right. We're only alive because of the Lord. Now, the Lord's message to Belshazzar was this. What the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, first of all, was God hath numbered thy kingdom and it's finished. In other words, Belshazzar, you're done. That night, he was invaded. And the Medes and the Persians invaded and took the kingdom. It says also that the second message was, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. He didn't live up to God's expectations for him. And then it said, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That's the 3-point message that the handwriting put up there in a language that Belshazzar didn't know what it said. But Daniel interpreted it for him. The Lord is the one who had the last word in Belshazzar's life and in his kingdom. And basically the Lord said, party's over, dude. The party's over. And the Lord is the one, listen, who holds the universe together. Colossians 1:17, the Apostle Paul said, by him all things consist. Acts 17, verse 28 says, for in him, talking about in the Lord, in God, we live and move and have our being. All of us, whether you are God's or not, whether you are saved this morning or not, your life is right there in the hand of God, and that God could say, okay, buddy, you've had your last breath, and squeeze the very life out of you, and life would be over. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Lord is the one who will say when the end will come for his enemies. Listen, Revelation 19 is going to come. Even if the Lord were to come back right now, it's still 7 years away from the Lord coming back on a white horse to gain triumph. He's going to come back for his saints and he's going to come back with his saints. We're looking for him to come back for his saints now. And he will do that. But he is the one who will say, okay, it's time for me to go conquer. And he goes and conquers. And the end will come for his enemies. So we see the Lord laughs. We see the Lord decrees next. The Lord decrees there in verse number 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the Lord's will set his son as king in Zion. The promised Messiah will come as he said, and he will destroy the armies of the earth. The resistance of man will be broken and shattered. All of their wicked counsels together against God will be brought to nothing just by the very word of his mouth. That's how powerful of God that we have. And you know, he created things just by the word of his mouth. He created things. But he's also going to conquer by the word of his mouth. And we see that their rage will be turned to howling, and the bands that men sought to cast away will crush the very ones who fought them. All of their wicked counsels brought to nothing. The Lord's decrees, listen, when the Lord decrees something, it's unstoppable. Isaiah 14:27 tells us that. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? God has decreed that Jesus, His Son, will triumph over His adversaries. So listen, God has decreed that when Jesus comes again, all the people of the earth, every nation, will be under His rule. The Bible talks about He will rule with a rod of iron. Some may ask, how sure is it that these things will come to pass? Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's what the Lord said. There's nothing more sure than God's word. And kings of the past have found that out the hard way. When God said something was going to happen, and indeed it did happen. So we see the rebellion against God by man. We see the reaction of God to man. And lastly, we see the right reaction of man expected by God. Look at verse number 10. It says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Simply put, repent and believe God. Okay? Well, what does God tell us that we're to believe about what He said? We're to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will. Every person, God has a will for your life. And the number one God's will for your life is for you to repent and believe the gospel now. It says there, be wise. Verse number 10, be wise now. In other words, be instructed. You might say, hey, buddy, get smart. Wise up. Not wise in their own conceit, but wise to the truth. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse 3. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Listen, the right thing for men to do is to see the folly of their sin and their rebellion. To see the destruction coming, and to turn from it. As we look at the Word of God and we read about the things that are to come, do you believe it or don't you? You know? And the truth, whether you really believe it or not, has to do with your response to it. Does it affect you in any way? You know, are you looking for the Lord to come back? Are you living for the Lord to come back? Are you longing for Him to come back? We see not only be wise now, be instructed, but it says serve the Lord there in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See, one problem with sinful man is that, as Paul said in Romans 3, verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Bad move, right? To not fear God. To not fear God, the one who we all will answer to. We're all going to stand before a judgment. Those of us that are saved will be before the judgment seat of Christ to have our works judged since the time that we have been saved. We're already on our way to heaven. It's not a judgment that's, well, we're going to let you into heaven or not. No, we're on our way. But it is, what have you done for the Lord since you got saved? But after that judgment, at the end, when the Lord comes back, there's going to be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter number 20. And those that stand before the Great White Throne, none of them are going to heaven. It's the judgment of the lost. And we need to see that the Lord is the one that's going to judge. And some say, well, preacher, it's not right to use fear as a motivator. It worked in my life. I remember February 17th, 1971, when
a preacher preached on hell, and I saw myself as going there. That was a pretty good motivator to get saved. Amen. And I'm glad I got saved. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar found out by experience that he should serve the Lord and rejoice with trembling. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, he tells after his experience of being humbled by the Lord. The Lord humbled him and made him, he was set out to graze, basically. And he turned into an animal and didn't have good sense. The kingdom was taken away from him for a time while he was in that condition. But when he was restored, this is what he had to say in Daniel 4:37. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." He learned it the hard way. Amen. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks going to learn the hard way rather than humbling themselves before the Lord. You know, you would have thought after Nebuchadnezzar went through what he went through that his grandson would have wisened up. But we talked about Belshazzar a while ago, and Belshazzar did not wisen up from his grandfather's experience. It says in Daniel 5, verse 22 and 23, "And thou his son," son can be a son or a grandson, Belshazzar was a grandson, "thou his son, O Belshazzar," talking about Nebuchadnezzar, "hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." You knew what I did to you, grandfather, and you didn't humble yourself. It says, "but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." You know, we can see example after example of God in the Scripture judging people, of them not humbling themselves, and God bringing about what is just and right in their life. You know, it's not hard to stand against the wicked tide of this world when you know that a greater force is coming in the person of God's own Son. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, it's hard to serve the Lord." Yeah, it's hard, but it's going to be harder to stand before God and try to give an excuse of why you weren't what you should have been. Amen? And then we see verse 12. Surrender and worship the Lord to be blessed here. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him." The phrase "kiss the Son" is an act of surrender and worship. Surrender to the Lord. Worship the Lord. Make things right with God while his anger is still contained. There's a time element there in verse number 12. A time element. We don't know the time. You know, the Lord could come back at any moment. And this world could be immersed into the tribulation period. Just like that. That's the way it's going to happen. And we know that God's mercy is extended now. But it's not going to be extended forever. 2 Peter 3:9, the Apostle Peter wrote these words. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." In other words, if God's promised it, it's going to happen. It may not have happened yet, but it's going to happen. Okay? He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now listen, after a person dies, understand that there are no second chances. There is no mercy. There is no reincarnation. You know, some people think, "Well, you know, I'm going to come back as something else." No. No. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, judgment. Hebrews 9:27. There is no purgatory. Nobody's going to be able to pay your way up and out of that place, get you into heaven. It's not going to happen. The time to kiss the Son
and acknowledge Him is now. Because that's all we have is now. You got right now. Yeah? We all have right now. None of us is promised another breath. For those who trust Him and believe on Him, there's going to be blessedness. Peace is made with God and God's anger is past. Let me ask today, where do you stand with the Son of God? Where do you stand with Him? Are you with those who scorn God and His grace that is only found through His Son? I hope not. Maybe you're straddling the fence. And I run into people who say, well, you know, it's not that I'm against the Lord. It's not that I'm against Jesus. I just hadn't got saved. Listen, you are not really for Christ if you're not trusted in Him. Listen to what Jesus said. These are His words. He said in Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scattereth. If you're not with Him, then in His eyes you are against Him. In the words of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But Baal, that was a heathen god of their own making, he said, then follow him. Be wise now. Be instructed now while you can. Repent of your sin and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Surrender to Him today. Worship Him so that you can be blessed both now and throughout all eternity. Listen, if you have been saved, most of us give a profession of faith that we know the Lord. If you've been saved, are you ready to stand before Him and give an account of your life as a believer? Now, praise God that you're saved. I do. And we think, well, no, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be that bad. Imagine the searching gaze of Christ at you. As you stand before Him and you realize, I wasn't as faithful as I could have been. I didn't do some things that I should have done. And you realize all but too late that it really is a serious judgment. Are you ready to stand before Him and give account of your life as a believer? Or are there some things in your life that you would be ashamed of at His coming? The altar is open this morning and implore you to do business with God. If you hear this morning you need the Lord in your life for salvation, don't put it off. Time is wasting. Today could be the day that we hear the trumpet sound, voice of the archangel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. And Lord, these things that we are studying are things yet to come. We know that they're as sure as we are sitting here today that they will indeed happen on this earth. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the mighty God, will rule and reign here on this earth. He is coming again. And Lord, I pray that those that are under the sound of my voice, whether it be those here in the room or those that will listen to this online, they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus if they haven't done that already. They will prepare for this time that we talked about when Christ will come. Lord, I pray that You will help us to get serious about Your soon coming. Lord, we don't know when. We don't have to know when. We do have to know that You want us to live for You. It's our reasonable service. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we prove out in our life the very will of God. Help us with these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.